Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Today marks the closing of our Practice Makes Perfect series, and Adam has been gracious enough to allow me this opportunity to close us out with a final message on the spiritual discipline of gratitude. It is a good thing that I would be the one to give the spiritual discipline of gratitude, because I figure by the time I'm done, you'll all have at least one thing to be thankful for. Pastor Adam mentioned that you should share with everyone on Church Online what you're thankful for today. And you know, feel free to just put in all caps there, "Oh, thank the Lord, he's finally done." This message comes at a time when, even as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, gratitude perhaps seems hardest for us. This has no doubt been a year of trials and hardship for all of us, and it seems as if every aspect of our lives has been radically shifted by this pandemic. Yet in spite of all that has happened and all that will happen, our hope has not been lost. Amen? Our hope is secured. It is secured in the knowledge of the goodness and the sovereignty of God. It is secured in the assurance of our salvation in Christ and in the confidence that we will spend eternity in his presence. And we are hardly the first Christians to suffer like this. We need look no further than the first Thanksgiving for that. Now, believe it or not, we Americans do actually celebrate Thanksgiving. We do have a reason for putting ourselves through a tryptophan coma once a year. And that reason is because in the year 1620, that's 400 years ago to today, a little ship known as the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock carrying 102 men, women, and children. These pilgrims were a group of Puritans known as the Separatists. Separatists because they had rejected the practices and the corruptions of the Church of England, which landed them into quite a bit of trouble because a rejection of the Church of England meant a rejection of the King of England. In other words, criticizing the Church of England was committing an act of treason. And so these men and women fled England with the full weight of the state and its sponsored church bearing down on them. The journey of the Mayflower was a flight from persecution. And while they escaped the hardship of England, the new world that they would land in would be no more hospitable than the land that they had just fled. During the first winter in Plymouth, 45 men and women died from disease and from lack of shelter, nearly half their original number. And had it not been for the assistance of the native Wampanoag tribe, the settlement at Plymouth would have likely failed entirely. You see, the story of the pilgrims is a story steeped in tragedy, in trial, and in hardship. They were declared enemies of the state in their homeland, forced to flee to a new continent, and stricken with all manners of tribulation in their new home. And so one might expect that the story of the pilgrims would be one of anger, one of bitterness, and one of resentment. Yet the story of the pilgrims is marked by an act of thanksgiving. And their story has become a mark of humility, of faith, and of gratitude above all. And the practice of giving thanks to God in the midst of suffering transcends just our own American history. This has been a hallmark of Christianity, to give thanks even as we are persecuted and put through every manner of tribulation. Look back to the book of James, where Christians are instructed to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And this epistle, just as the epistle of James, was written to the Christians in the first century who, in one form or another, were undergoing trials and tribulations. To say the life in the time of the apostles and in the time of the early church was difficult would be putting it mildly. Christians faced persecution wherever they went in the Roman world. They were ostracized by both their Jewish and Gentile neighbors. Some were stoned, as Stephen was. Others were thrown in prison, as Paul on multiple occasions was. There were riots incited against Christians, like the one in Corinth. There were unbelieving Jews who took it upon themselves not only to drive out from their town anyone who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to pursue them from town to town, stirring up trouble in order to drive them out there as well. There were Roman governors and emperors who made it a point to persecute Christians. In Bithynia, one of the regions mentioned in this passage, the local authorities had declared Christianity to be a crime punishable by death. In AD 52, Christians would be expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. Then, in AD 64, the new Emperor Nero would blame Christians for the great fire of Rome, and as punishment, burned them alive. And it was under this pretext that Peter wrote to the churches in these provinces. As the blame for the fire burned across the Roman Empire, causing increased persecution for Christians everywhere. Yet the Christian is being called in this passage to a life of rejoicing. The Christian is being called in this passage to a life of thanksgiving. They're being called to a life of gratitude. But how are we to do this? How are we as Christians, who are not only told to expect trials, but are guaranteed by Scripture to experience hardship in this life? How are we to practice gratitude? The Apostle Peter wrote these words at a time when persecution and hardship was widespread across the Roman Empire. And not only does he call them to rejoice amidst trial and give thanks to God, but to do that, he reminds them of several spiritual realities that they may be comforted by and that they may rejoice because of. So let's take a look. In his greeting alone, Peter makes several profound theological claims. He refers to the believers he's writing to as God's elect, meaning they were chosen by God. He refers to them as exiles scattered throughout the provinces. Now, there are two interesting Greek words that he uses here. The first word is parapedemos, and that's a word which means a sojourner or a pilgrim, literally translated as someone passing through. And the second word may sound familiar to some. It is diaspora, which is a word that means a dispersion or a scattering. And this word was most frequently associated with the Jews who were scattered across the world during the Babylonian exile. But Peter here is not referring to the Jews. He's referring to the church. And this would suggest that the diaspora Peter refers to here is something different than the physical scattering of the Jews across the known world. This diaspora is one of believers living scattered amongst a hostile nation as sojourners passing through. In other words, he's not referring to a people physically scattered in a foreign nation. Rather, he is referring to a people who have been made strangers to a fallen world. And Peter puts this spiritual truth forward as a comfort to the believer. If you are in Christ, This fallen world is not your home. Your home is with Christ. Your home is with God. What does it matter what troubles comes to us in this brief stay, in this brief life? Your home is found in eternity with Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth. Peter also reminds his readers that they have been chosen, quote, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. They have been chosen by God to be reconciled by the blood of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sanctified and conformed into the image of Christ. Notice the presence of all three persons of the Trinity there. This ties back to another Greek word used in verse 1, eklektos. And this is a word that literally means those chosen out. They have been chosen by God to be reconciled to him by the blood of Christ, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and to be conformed into the very image of Christ. And what a great comfort this is to Christians, even in the face of persecution. This passage is saying, you who have been rejected and reviled by the world have been chosen by God. And this is just in the epistle's greeting. Let's continue on to verses 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter reminds us that God has given us a new birth which results in a living hope. What is this hope? It is the hope that just as Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead, so we too will be physically raised from the dead in new, glorified, undying bodies. We will one day be raised to life and entered into an inheritance that cannot be destroyed, cannot be stolen, and cannot be lost. If you're a Christian who's facing hardship and persecution, this is such a comfort because whatever you may lose in this life, your inheritance ultimately cannot be stolen. It cannot be lost and it cannot be destroyed because it's not in this earth. It is in heaven. It is with Christ. Therefore, what hope and comfort awaits the believer? We who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We who were once hell-bound enemies of God, we have been reconciled by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Our sins have been washed white as snow, and we now belong to Christ. We are his bride. And what awaits us beyond the earthly hardship and the persecution? It is everlasting life and eternal life in the presence of God and everlasting life in the presence of Christ. Scripture reminds us that whatever tribulation endured in this life is not even worth comparing to the glory to come. Friends, if you're looking to become more thankful this season, if you're looking to increase your levels of gratitude towards God, remind yourself that your hope is not anchored in this life. It is anchored in eternity. Essential to the spiritual discipline of gratitude is the knowledge of Scripture, doctrine, and spiritual truth. Gratitude is not practiced by denying or making less of our problems. It's not practiced by pretending that things are good, while on the inside we just harbor bitterness and resentment towards our circumstances. Instead, gratitude is practiced by reminding ourselves of spiritual truth. Is practiced by reminding ourselves of the sovereignty of God, of the goodness of God, and of the love of God. Gratitude begins by knowing that, in the words of the 16th century Christian philosopher Erasmus, bidden or unbidden, God is present. Christians, as you sit down for Thanksgiving this week, as you prepare to give thanks and are reminded of all the suffering you've seen, all the trials that you faced, and all the reasons for discouragement you may have this year. Remind yourselves of these spiritual truths. You were once dead, now made alive in Christ. You were once a destitute sinner, now an inheritor of eternal life with God through the work of Christ. And though you may face trials, though you may face tribulations, hardships, or persecution on this earth, you know that this is not all there is. And these trials, though seemingly unbearable to deal with, God has providentially allowed for these in order to refine your faith, something which this scripture says is imperishable and worth more than gold. But if I'm honest with you, I may preach this, but I'm rarely a good example of how to properly live this out. When I face trials and hardships, I don't find it easy to remember eternity. I'm focused on the pain here and now. I'm focused on the hurt that's here and now. A couple of years ago, as some of you may recall, I was hospitalized for Crohn's disease and forced to go about 2 months without eating. And friends, I wish I could tell you that I was a perfect example of gratitude then, but anyone close to you will let you know I wasn't. All I could think about was when I got to eat again. And I'll say, every food commercial that came on television was like 30 seconds of pure torture. I never realized how painful it could be to watch like those zoomed-in images of like a cheeseburger on a flame broil grill. It was torture, just pure torture. My mind wasn't focused on the realities of eternity. It was focused on my next meal. But you know, even though I wasn't focused on the realities of eternity, eternity was still there. And in the scope of eternity, 2 months without food is not even worth comparing to the joys that are to come in eternity. Friends, if you are in Christ, no matter what comes in this life on this earth, you get to spend eternity in the presence of God. How can we not hear that and fall to our knees in utter rejoicing? Friends, I don't know what you're all going through. But I know what you have if you are in Christ. When life has left you beaten and destitute, remind yourself of your richness in Christ. Find your satisfaction in his presence and give thanks. Maybe that looks like keeping a journal of all the ways he's provided for you. Maybe that looks like spending more time thanking him in prayer. Maybe that looks like saying thank you to people more often. Maybe it looks like spending more time in scripture. Regardless of what helps you to remember, remember this truth. Preach the gospel to yourself every day and remind yourself of all you have in Christ. Anchor your hope in eternity, and you will not be let down. And if you're here today and perhaps you don't know Christ, know that he offers something more valuable than anything this world can offer. He offers salvation from hell and the forgiveness of sins, having borne the weight of your sins on the cross. He alone offers to impart to you his righteousness, though you do not deserve it. He alone offers the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he alone offers eternity in the presence of God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Yet we so often struggle to show you proper gratitude. And even if we could, there would not be enough words and there would not be enough time to adequately thank you, O Lord. How deep is your love? How great are your mercies? And how marvelous is your grace? Father, give us a spirit of gratitude that we might look to eternity when we face trials and tribulation and be reminded that our inheritance is with you and it will never fade, nor will it ever be stolen. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.